passions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
The book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, if you'll turn there, the gospel to the Galatians is the title of my message, not the title of the book. It's the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Galatians. But he starts out by presenting the gospel, and that's the reason that God saved him and saved us, to present the gospel. So as we look this evening at the first 16 verses there, we're going to look first of all at Paul's salutation, and then Paul's stunning, and his servanthood, his sermon, and his salvation. As I go through this book, there are a lot of different doctrinal things. We could stop and kind of get bogged down on different things, but I'm going to try to go through the book there and not get too bogged down. I might do some topical things later, but just a lot of doctrinal issues in this book. And let's pray, and then I'll kind of give you an introduction of some of the contrasts that we see and will see as we study this book. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation that Paul preached openly and that we have received as well, and we've been commissioned to preach the same gospel. We thank you that there's power in the gospel to save souls, regardless of a person's past and wickedness and involvement in sin, that the blood of Christ of which we sang is powerful enough to cleanse and remove all sins from us. So Lord, strengthen us tonight through the study of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at this chapter, we're going to look at a series of contrasts. You'll see them. There's man's reasoning versus God's revelation there. And we see a lot of that today. Man wants to come up with his own intellectual abilities and start developing his own religions, law versus grace. Of course, one of the major themes of Galatians there, which goes right along with works versus faith. Are we involved in the works of the law, or is it faith in Christ and receiving the grace of God. Contrast that we will see. There's the curse of death versus the blessing of life. And certainly we enjoy the blessing of life. There's condemnation versus exoneration. And because we have received by faith the grace of God, we don't have to face condemnation. Romans tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus there. Also, we see the contrast of servants and bondage, like we have seen with the Israelites in our study of Deuteronomy. When they were in Egypt, we were that way before salvation, servants and bondage. But after salvation, we are not just servants, but we are sons. We are children of God, and we are now in freedom. Well, there's a contrast between defeat and victory. Whenever we're living our own way in sin, there's defeat, and God gives us victory. There's a contrast in Galatians of the old covenant and the new covenant. And the new covenant, of course, is salvation by grace. There's the contrast of living in the flesh. That kind of goes along with the law and works that we saw earlier. And also walking in the Spirit. And that's what God has for us, a way of life. There's the works of the flesh. That brings out the living of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is a natural result of the tree. And fruit of a Christian is the natural result there. The Lord doesn't want us having artificial fruit, genuine fruit of the Spirit there. And then there's the contrast of falling from grace later on. We'll see that. And then standing firm in grace. And lastly, we'll see there's the contrast of the world, and we have our selfish, sinful nature that goes right along with the world versus the cross. Do I live for myself and for the pleasures of the flesh and the world, or do I crucify those and live unto Christ and the cross on which he died? So a lot of contrast in Galatians there. And so tonight, as we begin the study, first of all, Paul's salutation. We'll look at his ministry. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so we see his authority there. And he is an authority because he is an apostle. The word apostle, the Greek word that prefix on it, apo, means away from. And it's a word that means to send away. And so God has sent Paul away. He's received salvation. And God is sending him. And though we are not apostles in title, we are, in the sense of the meaning of the word, God sends all of us to share his message. But then verse 2, we not only see his authority, we see his associates. It says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And I'm thankful for all the brethren and the sistren as well there, because we labor together. And so Paul is writing and Paul is ministering, but he's not doing it by himself. He couldn't do it by himself. And neither can you, neither can I, do this ministry by ourselves. We labor together, and also we minister to one another. We strengthen each other as these labors with Paul. They refreshed his spirit. They ministered to him. And we do that one to another as we serve the Lord in ministry. Well, his message, we see in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself. He left the splendors and the glory of heaven, and he gave himself to come to a world that would hate him and spit on him and reject him and crucify him there. And then it says in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. And that speaks of the substitutionary death of Christ. He came and he died for us, and he died in our place so that we don't have to die. And he did this, verse 4 says, according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will for Christ to come and die in our place for our sins. For 2 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has made salvation, this gospel that Paul is preaching, he's made it available to anyone. And anyone who receives it can be saved regardless of what they've done. And of course, we know what Paul did, and we'll see that a little bit later in chapter 1 as well. And now we see Paul's motive. In doing so, verse 5, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And the "to whom" refers back to verse 4, God our Father there. And so his motive wasn't to see, how many people can I win for Christ? Well, yes, he won a lot for Christ, but it wasn't about what he was going to be able to do. His motive was to bring glory to God. And we can bring glory to God by sharing the gospel, whether someone receives it or not. That's not our responsibility, is it? We can't determine if they're going to receive it or not. Our responsibility is to share the gospel of good news there. And so our goal in everything we do, as we know from the scripture, says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul's motive was, of course, to spread the gospel, to let everyone hear it, but ultimately his goal was for God to be glorified. And that should be our goal in all that we do as well. Well, Paul was marveling in the next verse, and we'll call it his stunning. He was stunned. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." It doesn't say that Paul was marveling that they are removed from a set of rules and regulations, from a church constitution, or from some lessons. But notice the personal pronoun. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him." Because this salvation that we have in Christ, it is indeed a personal relationship. And it's possible, since this is a personal relationship, for that relationship to not be like it ought to be. We know that from human relationships. Sometimes there are struggles in a relationship. There's animosity. There's strife and contention. And in our relationship with the Lord, it needs to be right. Well, Paul says that "I marvel in your condition," that you are removed is the first thing we'll see, that you're so soon removed from him that called you. And that word "removed" means a change of place. And so we know that whenever we get saved, the place where we are positionally is in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And so Paul says, you have this new relationship and you are in Christ, but now you have changed places. You have changed from being in this relationship with Christ. You're going to a different place. And this different place where they're going is another gospel, as he calls it in verse 7. He says, "And it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And one of the ways that people pervert the gospel of Christ is by adding works to it. And we know that we're not saved by works, and we're not kept by works either. If we try to add works to it, even after we're saved, we're not saved by works initially, and works don't help keep us saved. We don't do anything to help God save us. And those that believe that you can lose your salvation, they believe that you're keeping yourself saved by good works. Many of them do. And we're not saved by works. We don't keep ourselves saved. And so Paul has a warning or a caution here for those who teach any other gospel. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel," and of course the word gospel means good news, "any other message of good news to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, God only has to say something one time for it to be true and for us to take note. But here, in back-to-back verses, there's this warning that if they preach any other gospel, letting be accursed. You probably heard the word anathema there. And that's what this Greek word is. Let him be accursed. God says there's one way to be saved. And Christ came into the world. He gave himself as a substitute for sinners. And if anybody tries to pervert that message or dilute that message, God says he's going to be accursed. He's going to be separated from God for all eternity there. Well, Paul was a servant, and we see beginning at verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" The word persuade is a Greek word that means to gain the favor of. Paul says, "Am I here to try to gain favor of mankind?" Paul wasn't preaching a message to gain favor. He would probably not have been elected to political office in his day because he wasn't so concerned about what people thought about him. He had a message to give, and the message might have been offensive to some, but he was preaching the Word of God as God had told him to, and if they didn't like the message, then they had to take it up with God. God was the one who gave it, and that should be our case as well. Now, we know the Bible says that we need to speak the truth in love, and we need a little bit of tactfulness to us whenever we are telling people the gospel, but we don't need to be so tactful that they're not sure what we said. You know, we want to make it clear there. So we see here Paul's servanthood as the servant of Christ. He is not there to persuade men. And our goal as believers should not be to try to gain the favor of man. There. Pastor's goal is not to try to gain the favor there. Preach the word of God there. Well, not persuade men, but to please God. In verse 10, he says, "Do I persuade men? Am I looking to gain their favor or God's? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So as servants of Christ, our goal cannot be to please man, but our goal is to please God. Notice that little word yet in verse 10. "For if I yet please men." And the reason that word is there is because it's going back to what Paul's religion was before he became a Christian. In his religion, the Jewish religion, he did a lot to please man because that's what religion does there. And so here Paul was interested in being acceptable to God. That's what that word please means, to being so that God would be contented with the way we are presenting the gospel. He wanted God to be satisfied. He didn't care if everybody else was satisfied or not because God had told him to preach the gospel, and he didn't care if men liked it or if men didn't like it. Now we come to verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And so now we come to his sermon, which is the gospel. What a wonderful message, the gospel there. In verse 11 it says, "which was preached of me." And the preaching of the gospel is a wonderful thing. That Greek word is the word from which we get our English word evangelize. It's evangelizo, and it means to proclaim good news. And that's what gospel means, good news. And so here's the action of proclaiming the good news. And Paul says, "I preached it there." And we need to continue to proclaim the good news of Christ, who came and offered himself as a sacrifice, and he died in our place. Now we know the scriptures teach us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God under salvation, whether the person is Jew or Gentile. I had my brother text me a question last week. He gets these verses that pop up on his phone every day, and he was asking me, that question about people before Jesus. How were they saved there? You know, and you think about people that have been in church all of their lives and they hear that, you know, and some things that we think are very basic that people should understand, and many people don't. And we know that the Bible says the only way to get to heaven is by faith. It doesn't matter if it was before Christ or after Christ. God doesn't have different ways and different methods that we get saved. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So here's Paul, and he's preaching this sermon of the gospel, and we'll use the word that it was announced here. He says he preached it there, and that's what we must do. We must proclaim. You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist to proclaim and preach the word of God, because it's not the idea of giving a sermon. It is proclaiming good news. And the good news that we saw earlier, any of us can tell that Christ left heaven and he came to earth and he gave himself for our sins, to die for our sins, so that we don't have to pay the price, because he paid it for us. And that was the message that Paul gave. And verse 12, it says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so not only is this sermon announced, it must be accepted. And Paul says that he didn't receive it by being taught. Now, Paul was a very educated man. He was taught a lot of things. He was in the Jewish religion. But though he was in this religion, he was never taught that there was a Savior. Oh, they had the Old Testament. It was there, but they missed it. It was in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. It was in the law. And these Jewish people, they had the law, but yet they missed it. And so many people today, they have church, they have Christian friends, but they missed it. And Paul says that I received it. And in order for a person to be saved, he must receive the good news. If a person doesn't receive the gospel, the good news, then unfortunately there's bad news there. There's bad news for people who reject Christ and the payment that he's paid. So Paul has this sermon, the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion. And so the last thing we'll see tonight is Paul's salvation. It says that he was saved by grace. He was called by God's grace in verse 15. But I want you to see, first of all, in verse 13, it says, ye have heard of my conversation. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that this word conversation in our King James Bible doesn't mean conversation like we think of it today. When we talk about a conversation, we think about people talking to one another, carrying on a conversation. But this old English word conversation has to do with a lifestyle. And so Paul says, my past life, the conversation, the way that I used to live, It was a very religious life. Paul says, you know my past from the Jews' religion. Remember how he talked earlier about how you are so soon removed from this relationship of him that called you. Now he's not talking about a different relationship, a relationship with another God. He's talking about a religion. And Christianity is much more than a religion. So Paul says, you've heard of my background. You know my lifestyle in the past. You know that I was very religious with the Jews in verse 13. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. The church of God, As you well know, when it's mentioned like this, it's not talking about the denominational Church of God. There are a couple of different Church of Gods. There's a Church of God denomination headquartered in Anderson, Indiana, and there's another Church of God that has its headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, but it's not talking about that denominational Church of God. This term, the Church of God, means all believers there, whether they are of the denomination of Church of God or whether they're Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, when they put their faith in Christ, they are in Christ, they have this relationship with God, and he says, I persecuted Christians. Remember Paul, whenever he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord stopped him on that route and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And what Paul was doing was killing Christians. And because the Christians are the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, when he was persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And everyone to whom he's writing, they knew who he was. They knew his past. They were afraid of him as Christians because he was going to have people in prison and even executed because of their faith in Christ. Then it goes on in verse 14. This religion that he used to have in his past life, he says, and I profited in the Jews' religion. And a lot of religions have that goal in them. How can I profit? Can I, you know, go from being a priest, to a bishop, to a cardinal, to pope, or whatever it might be? How can I advance in this religion? That's what the word profited means. And that's what he did. He was moving on up the ladder, so to speak, there. And as we serve Christ, it's not about moving up the ladder, is it? It's about servanthood. And Paul was a servant and he was preaching. But while he was in the Jews' religion, verse 14 says, he profited, he advanced, he was promoted above many my equals. In my name. Why? Why was Paul so promoted? Why did he profit above many others that were equal to him? The answer is in the rest of the verse. Being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. And the reason he profited, because he worked harder. He was more zealous in his religion to persecute these Christians and put them to death. And after he was saved, he took that same zeal, that same excitement he had for his religion, and he gave it to Christ. And so whenever people profit in this world, there is usually a direct connection to being more exceedingly zealous there. And that's part of the Scripture's teaching. You know, you work hard, God honors it and rewards that. And of course, that wasn't Paul's case. He wasn't being rewarded by God. But that's the sowing and reaping principle, and the principles of God apply whether they are saved people or unsaved people. And so Paul was profiting in his religion because he was very zealous in his religion there. He was very sincere. But as you've heard it said before, he was sincerely wrong. Now we come to verse 15. We see not only in Paul's salvation his past life, we see now a pleasing life. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, God gave Paul physical life. Paul realized that life comes from God. He says, God separated me from my mother's womb. Whenever God saves us and he gives us spiritual life, there is also the concept of separation. And because we know the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The word church means called out ones. So whenever God saves a person spiritually, new birth, there is a separation. Where God separates us from the world and he puts us in Christ. And so here's Paul, is now has his life that is pleasing to God. He's been separated from his mother's womb. God has given him physical life by separation. God has given him spiritual life. And it says he has called me by his grace. God calls. He called Paul. Paul had the answer. He said earlier, I received it, not of man. I received it from God. And the call of salvation. And so we see that it's not of man. Man doesn't have anything to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a free gift. But man has to receive it. And so this concept of election or free will, it's not an either or theology. Both of those things we see in the scriptures being taught. And so we see Paul's salvation, his past life, his pleasing life, and then the last verse we'll see tonight is his purpose in life. And his purpose in life, it says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him. Notice the connection to those two things. If a person is preaching and proclaiming Christ, but Christ is not being revealed in that person, there's going to be a conflict in the message that's received verbally and the message that is received from the messenger. And so Paul says, as I'm preaching him among the heathen, the word heathen means nations there, that I want to reveal Christ in me. That word reveal, you're very familiar, I'm sure, with the word apocalypse. And that's this word, or a word similar to it there, means to uncover. And so Paul says, my purpose in life is to uncover the Son. He's in me. My purpose is not about advancing my cause in religion, but my purpose is to reveal Christ and to make him known to all the heathen. He says, whenever I got that call, verse 16, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go check to see if it was okay with mom and dad. I didn't check to see if it was okay with county council or with the Supreme Court or anyone else. I didn't go and check to see if it was okay with man, because man didn't commission me. God commissioned me. And that was his purpose, to uncover Christ in me. Verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. In verse 4, it says, he gave himself for our sins. Our purpose in life, as in Paul's, after we have been saved, God has taken us from the past life that we used to have. He's given us a new life in which we can be pleasing to him as we fulfill his purpose in us, that we might see Christ revealed in us as we preach him to the heathen, and make sure that as we're proclaiming it, that Christ is also living his life in and through us. God commissioned Paul, and God has commissioned us. Paul's desire was to please God. He's the one to whom he answered. He's the one to whom we answer. And we don't go and confer with man. We share the truth. There's one way, and Christ is the only way. And we need to proclaim it to all the nations. And I'm thankful for all of our missionaries that we can carry forth this gospel to all the nations. We can do it in our neighborhood. We can do it in our school. We can do it here locally. But we can also proclaim the gospel, the same message that Paul proclaimed 2,000 years ago. For it's the only message that will evangelize the world. The message, the good news that Christ came to die in our place for our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ. And we thank you for Paul. What a glorious day it'll be when we get to heaven and be able to talk to Paul. Well, true that it's seeing the Lord Jesus is most important. But Father, we look at all the hardships that Paul went through and all the persecution, the apostle to the Gentiles. And from a human perspective, we might not even be saved if it were not for Paul making sure that the gospel came to us as well, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so we thank you for this glorious gospel by which we're saved. Help us that we might proclaim it, but also, Father, that Christ might be revealed in us as we share him with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.